Tonight, we're going to continue in a series that me and Mike Luciano have been partnering in titled Encountering Christ, Encountering Christ. And tonight, I want to look from Luke chapter 24 for our context and time this evening. Mike has taught on, are you ready to meet Christ? And the claims of Christ and the character of Christ. And so tonight I want to look at just that, encountering the resurrected Christ. What happens when we encounter the resurrected Christ? And so if you're with me, turn to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. Luke 24, verses 36 to 48. Luke chapter 24 says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Let us pray. Father, we come before you again tonight. Although this whole week, the world has said to us that you do not reign and you are not king. We come tonight to proclaim that you are king and that you are alive. And so we worship you in spirit and in truth, and we pray, Father, that you would use your servant to speak the very things of God. We did not come to hear a mere man. We came to hear your very voice, God. So speak, Lord, to us that we hear you clearly, that you may be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of us are familiar with the popular television program that ran for 9 years titled 24. And if you're not familiar with that, you can always go on Netflix and check out all the episodes. But each episode covers 1 hour of a particular day. Now, I've only seen a few of the episodes. My wife is a big fan of it. But to describe it, it involves secret agents, political intrigue, terrorists, a fictitious double-crossing president, and an agent that tries to save the world. Well, as we hear the various gospel writers tell their version of what happened on that third day, it is though they utilize this dramatic mechanism employed in 24. Each hour, bit by bit, unfolds. Something is up. Jesus' body is missing. The women report seeing angels who say he's alive. Two men recognize him as they walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and then he disappears. What is going on? If Jesus is actually risen from the dead, how can we know this? Is it just a fantasy? Is it the disciples' illusion? But the text defines for us the nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you would look back in chapter 24 and verses 13 to 21, this kind of sets up the whole context of our story tonight. In Luke chapter 24, looking at verse 13 to 21, this is what the disciples are really going through. It starts in verse 13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that has happened here in these days? So Cleopas basically tells Jesus, are you a tourist? Like, you don't know what you don't know what has happened in this city in the last couple of days? And then, check this out. Verse 19, and he said to him, Jesus says to him, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Here they are telling Jesus what happened to him. A man who was a prophet, past tense, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then verse 21 says this, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. And so here is four things that ring out when we read this text. Turmoil has entered the life of the disciples. They are sad. The Bible tells us they're sad. Hopelessness has settled in. And they've lost their sense of purpose and mission. And so when we get to our text tonight, it's been a long and emotionally exhausting day. The day began with the disciples feeling that numbness comes when you lose someone that you love. Soon their minds are spinning. And they hear all these reports of an empty tomb. And then as the day progressed, they heard reports that people have claimed to see Jesus. So you have to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine how your mind would have been reacting, spinning. They were filled with all types of questions. What's going on? Is this true? Are people seeing Jesus or are they just hallucinating? Is it a ghost? Deep down, I believe they really wanted to believe, but they were afraid because they did not want to be disappointed again. And so the first thing we learn tonight is this. When we encounter the resurrected Christ, the resurrection restores our peace. The resurrection restores our peace. Verse 36 says this. In Luke 24, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood amongst them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet. That is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And so when Jesus appeared to them for the very first time here, the first thing he wanted to do was calm them down. He wanted to bless them. And if we see this in verse 36, the first thing he says to them is this, peace to you. He did not come as a ghost to haunt them. He came to restore them. He came to reassure them. They needed that in that moment in time. Why did they need that? Because they were uncertain. They were dejected. They were fearful for their lives. Would the authorities come after them? Would the authorities arrest them, perhaps condemn them to death as co-conspirators? Maybe the best outcome for them was quietly to go back to Galilee as fools and saying, you know what, we were misguided by a prophet. So in their darkest hour, Jesus came and he ministers to them. And he wants to bring peace in their life instead of the fear and the trouble and the turmoil that they're going through. I want you to know that God is not seeking to burden us. He is to bless us, to bring peace to our life that he offers. And there's this proclamation of peace. Notice in our text in verse 36, Jesus says, peace to you. Peace to you. The Jews today even greet each other, shalom. Here, basically, Jesus is saying to them, shalom aleichem. Peace be unto you. But peace to you is not just a mere greeting here. Peace to you is Jesus saying, I'm coming to impart peace inside of you. John 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the world says we can offer you peace, and we know it's all an illusion. The world says, go after those treasures. Obtain those treasures in life, and then you'll have peace. You'll be at peace. Be honored amongst men, and then you'll have peace. Indulge yourself in the pleasures of this world, and then you'll have peace, and we all know it's false. People have a lot of money, and they'll still say, I'm not at peace. I need more. And so God says, I'm going to give you a peace that the world does not give you. What kind of peace does Jesus give? What kind of peace does Jesus give? Well, because of the sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection, men and women can now receive and have two kinds of peace. The first type of peace that we can have is when we submit ourselves to God. We can have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, meaning in right standing with God, by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're no longer enemies of God. If we have accepted him by faith, we are what? Friends of God, and now we what? Have peace with him. But secondly, once you become a Christian, you can enjoy the peace of God. You can enjoy the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, do not be anxious about anything. Anything? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so the text says right there, take your worry and give it to who? Give it to God. And then it says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your what? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here he's saying that you can have this inner sense that God is in control and everything will be okay. The disciples needed that peace. We need that peace at times in our life because life can be a lot of times turmoil. But if you look at this verse also on the end of verse 7, it says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. When God's peace occupies your heart and your mind, there's no place for worry. But when God's peace does not occupy your heart and mind, then you're filled with what? Anxiety. And so the word tells us, give that anxiety and worry over to God and let what? His peace be imparted into you to what? Control your heart and mind, and you will what? Experience his peace. So we see that Jesus wants to impart peace. The question for us has to be, have you received the peace that Jesus offers? Do you have peace with God tonight? Do you typically have the peace of God in your heart and in your mind? And then I love this in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, because I think Luke, as a doctor, a physician, he gives a lot of detail here. And sometimes we can miss it. But he says this in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Like, we can just glance over that and just keep going. But if we stop and look at it, notice that Jesus was in the midst of them. Here are the disciples sitting around, and Jesus is in the middle of it all. He's in the midst of them. And he proclaims what? Peace. And I believe there's a connection here that Jesus and the Word of God is saying, don't overlook this. If you want to experience God's peace, Jesus must be the center of your life. Jesus must be the focal point of your life if you want to experience that peace. See, Jesus can't be left off in a corner. We can't have Jesus in, you know, the closet. He has to be our central focus of everything that we do, and we'll experience that peace. Paul says this in his writings in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why could Paul say that? Why? He could say that because of the fact that Christ was his life. He's saying that to us, that Christ is our life. Everything that we do, it should be what? Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Christ's reign and rule. A decision based on my relationship with Christ. And so Christ is our life as believers in the Lord. So we have to ask this question, how do we then maintain that peace if God gives it? We don't want it to be robbed by circumstances, the devil, or our own, what we say, stinking thinking. And so how do we maintain that peace? Well, number one, peace comes when we examine Jesus, when we examine Jesus. Jesus invited the disciples to check him out. See, the Christian faith is not about a blind leap into the dark. It's always about honest investigation and study. And so Jesus told the disciples, look at me. You see me? Focus on me. Investigate. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look, it's me. It's Jesus. Instead of focusing on your fear, focus on me. Jesus said, focus on him in the midst of your what? Of your fear. In the midst of your what? Your trouble. See, anytime we spend time focusing on our difficult situation, unpleasant circumstances, it gets really bad quick. We tend to extrapolate things real fast. Oh, this is going to be the worst day of my life. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Focus on me, not the issue. Number two, how do we maintain that peace? Peace continues when we experience Jesus. Jesus not only said, look at me, he reassured them he was real. He said, touch me. Go ahead, handle me. Why? Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones. And so you would ask, I asked this question, maybe you asked this question too. How do we reach out today and touch Jesus? Because we know physically Jesus is not here. So how do we reach out and touch him today? Well, I believe this. The power lies in community. The power lies in community. We as a community of faith, when men and women, teenagers and children reflect on their lives together with meaningful conversation about our relationship and our faith and our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we're reaching out. We're touching the power of God that's in us now. And what I mean by meaningful conversations, I'm not talking about the games on last night and all those things like that. I'm talking stuff like, how's your time with the Lord? Is there something that you're battling with or struggling with that we can help you pray for you and help you overcome? What has God been saying to you in the last week through the Word of God? What have been your experiences? What is the Holy Spirit prompting you to do in this season? I believe when we're having meaningful conversations like that, we're what? We're ministering to each other and we're tapping into the power that God has for us. I believe when we have meaningful times of prayer as individuals, but also as groups, as people together, that can take place anywhere. Over the phone sometimes it takes place now. But praying together as a community, praying together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and when we're praying together, we're reaching out the power that God has for us to do miraculous things, to do powerful things in our midst. I believe it's when we do service together, when we serve God together, wherever we go in this world, when we do little things as individuals, where we see needs and we meet those needs. I believe in those ways we're saying, God, I'm partnering with you today. We have impact when we do those things. It impacts the life of those in our community, but it also impacts those outside of the community. It's a testimony of our risen Savior. Now, how do you know that to be true? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to what? Serve others. Peter says, when we use our gifts to serve others, to minister to others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So what really happens when we have those meaningful conversations, have those times of prayer together, and we band together as brothers and sisters in Christ? What happens is this: grace is displayed in various forms. So if someone comes in here tonight and you're discouraged, you should not leave like that. You should leave encouraged, because you should connect with us as the body of Christ in prayer, in worship, be encouraged by the word. If someone here tonight is going through a complex issue and you don't have wisdom on what you should do, you should leave tonight with what? Wisdom. Because we are a family. And when we are partnering together, using the gifts that we have, the needs are met. I want you to know this. When we do these things, you'll never lack what you need when you're in Christ. You'll never lack what you need when you're in Christ. I told a young man a few weeks ago, I said to him, every time I asked God for wisdom, he gave it to me. He never withheld it. He said, really? I said, yeah. I says, it's the times I haven't asked him for wisdom, that's when I fall into trouble. I want you to know, saints, whatever we lack, whatever we need, God will meet that need. He will supply our need, because his riches are in abundance. He never runs out. And so what does he do? He comes to restore that peace. But not only that, the second point we learn tonight is this: when we encounter the resurrected Christ, the resurrection refreshes our joy. The resurrection refreshes our joy. Verse 41 and 42 says this: and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now, after all that investigation, still that wasn't enough proof for them. Here's Jesus saying, touch my hands. Look, touch me. It's me. Look at my feet. There were nails, marks. Nail marks. Touch my body. Look at me. is I'm for real. And they're like, no, that's not Jesus. Because verse 41 says, they still did not believe. And what was going on here is this. Luke is presenting to us that what they're really saying is it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. There's this overwhelming sense of joyous amazement that completely catches them off guard. And so Jesus is pinching them and saying, hey, it's really, really me. It's really real. It's me, Jesus. And so this marvel and amazement is working against them, not for them. Because it's catching them off guard, so they're still in a state of disbelief. They're saying, no, it's too good to be true. So that's like us. Sometimes in marvel and amazement, we don't believe stuff. Like last Monday, if someone came up to you and said, hey, go to Dunkin' Donuts, you can get a medium coffee for free. You say, why are you lying to me? Don't do that. Seriously. Is this a scam? Are you trying to take me? I'm a New Yorker. I'll fight you. Why? Someone even texted me that Monday morning and said that to me, and I was like, let's check this out. And it's true. It's National Coffee Day last week. But we sometimes, when people present something to us and we say it's the truth, we're like, no, no, it can't be. Why? Because nothing's free in New York. And so this is what's going on with the disciples. They're like, nah, that's not Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 it's me. And so Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to give you some more proof that it's me. You have something to eat in here? They're like, okay, let's give him some broiled fish. So they give him this piece of fish, and he eats it in their presence. And at that point, they're sold. They're convinced. This is not a ghost. This is not some spirit in here. We've seen this with our own eyes now, because food disappeared, and it was completely received by a what? A body. And so Luke tells us, what was the result of that? You look down in Luke chapter 24, verse 52 and 53, it says, they worshiped him, and they returned with great what? Joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They worshiped him. It's the first time we even see that here in the text. They worshiped him. Jesus said, what? You shall worship only the Lord thy God. And that's exactly what they're doing. And they're doing it with what? Great joy. They were continually in the temple, praising God, filled with joy. And what happened? That grief, that sadness was transformed into joy. A time of refreshing. They were refreshed in the presence of God. You know, sometimes we just got to do that, saints. Whatever is heavy on us, we just got to get before the Lord, submit to him and just worship him. Because he is worthy to be praised. Sing a song of delight in your heart unto him. And I'll guarantee you, it's a time of refreshment. Because all of our circumstances look like nothing when we embrace our God. He's just that amazing. And so the question has to be for us tonight is this. How can you experience joy even if you're hurting? Thank you, Ryan, for that nice exegesis of the text. That's great. But what about if I'm hurting? How can I what? Have joy. Because, see, I don't know what joy is if I'm not hurting. So when hurt comes in our life, how can we what? Have joy. Number one, you need to have the right belief. Jesus said, I will always be with you. Now, we have to decide if we believe that or not. That's the first point. You need to have the right belief. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you, even until the end. I'll neither leave you nor forsake you. So we got to believe that. Meaning, we got to believe that when we're going through our hardships and our adversity. God, will you be there with me? If we believe God is in the midst of our storm, then we can have joy. Why? Because the Bible says the next thing we need to do is this. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So the question is, how often are we to rejoice? The Bible says, always rejoice. Always? You meaning bad times, hard times, bad medical reports, laid off my job, rejoice? Yes, rejoice. Now we're not just rejoicing, oh, I got laid off, this is great. No. We are rejoicing in the fact that he is with me, even in the time of despair. So rejoice, when? Always. But you know what? We have to rejoice always because we can't live off of last week's joy. See, last week's joy is for last week. Today is today. This week coming, we don't know what's going to come our way, but we know if I have joy, I can get through it. If I have joy of the Lord, I can get through it. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. So that means I have to possess joy when? Today. I can't go on the reserves of last week. I got to have my joy today because it's going to get me through what I need to get through right now. And so the Bible is clear. Sometimes we don't feel like rejoicing. And so that's why Paul makes this emphasis, rejoice always. I will say it what? Again, rejoice. God knows sometimes we don't even feel like that. But there's a need for us to what? Rejoice. Because see, when we rejoice in the Lord, we have strength to fight. See, when we don't rejoice in the Lord, then we're defeated because we have no strength. But when we rejoice in the Lord, we have strength to fight. We have strength to persevere. We have strength to move on. That's why James would say in verse 2 of James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of what? Many kinds. God says that pure joy occurs even in the midst of trials. My car broke down. I can still have joy. Your kids get sick. I can still have joy. My boss cut my hours. I can still have joy. My spouse is in a bad mood. I can still have joy. Why is James telling it to count it all joy? Pure joy. Whenever we face trials of many kinds. He says the joy will give you strength to fight those trials. The joy that you have will help you overcome those trials. And so James would go on and say, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, James has in mind victory over trials, not defeat. So James says, when a trial comes in your life, embrace it because what? You're going to be victorious. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if a trial comes in your life, you're going to overcome that trial. Not, here's the trial, embrace it because it's going to defeat me. No, embrace it because of the fact that you're going to overcome it. You're going to defeat it. Why? Because you have the power of God. So he says what? Rejoicing then gives you the ability to overcome this trial. If you go on and read latter parts of James, he would even say this. And if you don't know what to do in the midst of that trial, ask God for wisdom. And he says something about God when you ask him for wisdom. He's very, very generous. We're always going to be victorious then. If we do what the Bible says. So is there joy in your life today? are there people, circumstances that are trying to rob you of your joy? The joy of the Lord lifts us above our circumstances. Finally, Luke says this, our third point, the resurrection renews our mission. The resurrection renews our mission. Verse 44 says, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, promise of the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And so he says, how does God renew our mission when we encounter the resurrected Christ? Number one, he gives us the basic truth of our mission. Notice a few things. Jesus wanted them, and he wants us to know and understand, it isn't enough to simply to have an experience. Jesus wanted us to understand and evaluate that experience. He taught from scriptures so that they could see and we could see that truth is not hidden. It's always been there, but they just didn't understand it. And so what happens is God reveals it to them. See, we can't understand anything unless God reveals it to us. And that's why he says, I'm going to give you what? The promise of the Holy Spirit who reveals all things to us. And so Jesus showed them the truth by opening up the law, the prophets, the Psalms. And this is a way of looking at the entire Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, we're told about God's character, his redemption, about the one who is to come. And as we realize and we look at the Old Testament, there's these two big stories going on. And one is the story of the Jewish people. And the second story is about God's redeeming love and his purpose. And so Luke gives us these basic truths of the gospel that are actually revealed in the Old Testament. He says, number one, Christ will suffer. Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, many other places point to a suffering servant. Passover and the sacrificial system always points to the need for a sacrifice for sin. Number two, the basic truth is Christ will be what? Raised. See, the sacrifice of Jesus is only effective if he rises from the dead. So Christ had to overcome death so that we could overcome as well. And then the great thing about that is he ascended to heaven, meaning he has all authority. And then the third basic truth is this, repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations. The message of repentance and forgiveness. Many times we talk about the blessings of God, but there's a cost to it. And it comes with forgiveness of our sins. The cost that Jesus took. And see, forgiveness is ours because we repent. And Jesus told us that this message then was going to be preached to all nations. The second thing is then he gives them an assignment and he gives us an assignment as well. Verse 48 and 49, you are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Notice the challenge. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be a good witness. Because a witness tells them of an account of something that happened. And these men were witnesses to what? To the whole world of the work of Christ. We too are witnesses. We're witnesses in a different way. We can't say we personally was there when Jesus resurrected. But we can say we have testimony from the apostles themselves. We can always point to the scripture. And then we can say this. I testify of the continuing work of Christ in my own life. I continue to testify of the fact of Christ working even in this world today. And I want you to know that these three things are vital. They are the gospel. And the world needs to hear it. So we need to speak the truth, saints. We need to speak the truth in love. Because at the end of the day, if we don't tell a dying world about a suffering Christ who rose from the dead and loves you, that if you repent, you can be forgiven and you can pursue after God's design that he has for you. People are still just lost still. We can be good examples on our jobs and our communities and our schools, and that's good. We need to be. But at some point, we have to have the conversation of faith, of Jesus. And we also need to tell them that, you know what? It's not always about just you dying and being with Jesus. That's part of it. But it's also about the here and now. It's what Jesus does while we're still alive that we can see. How he's changed our priorities. How he's changed our values. How he's changed our pursuits. How he's changed our life. And that we're in constant pursuit to continue to follow him. And the great thing about that is this. We tell the message. We're just the messengers. Then we need to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Because that's why Jesus said, wait in the city until what? The Holy Spirit comes. Because he's the one who really does the transformation in a person's heart. A lot of times we want to transform people on our watch. All right, you've been here 3 weeks. You need to be changing by now. Right? You're still cursing? Come on. It's been 4 weeks already. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. And so when we encounter the resurrected Christ, he restores our peace. He refreshes our joy. He renews our mission. The Bible says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The great truth about Jesus' empty tomb and that he rose again is that he's alive. God is not dead. He is truly alive. And his victory over death has ultimate results today because he is now making intercession for us until one day he will return and bring us all home. And so our life is hidden in Christ. How can we not thank such a great God for his grace? Amen? So as we transition and take communion tonight, let's think about what God has really done. Sometimes we end the conversation, God died for our sins. Tonight we learn, yes, he died for our sins, but he rose again. Because if he didn't rise again, let's power down all the equipment and run out of here real quick. But because he lives, we can worship him. Almighty God, we praise you from the bottom of our hearts. What an incredible and glorious grace, eternal victory that we have. What you make out of just sinful, mere men and women. Thank you for paying the price, Lord. You are marvelous beyond words. You are worthy of praise. Our hope is in you, Lord. You are reigning Lord, from everlasting to everlasting. So God, we give you honor, we give you glory and majesty forever. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.